Just concentrate on Him and must concentrate on Him and worship Him. So forget about yourself, just concentrate on Him and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, let's just worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. Let's sing it this way as we lift our hands to Him. Let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, let's just worship. Oh, let's just invite His presence here this morning. Let's sing it that way again together. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Let lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Him. Oh, let us lift up holy hands, magnify His name, and worship Christ our Lord. Oh, let us worship Him, Jesus Christ our Lord. God bless you this morning. Is that what you came to do, to worship Him together? Amen. I believe He's here. He promised that He would be wherever two or three were gathered in His name, that He'd be in our midst. So we believe He's in the midst this morning. Amen. We've got several prayer requests we want to bring before the Lord. Sister Vera has an unspoken prayer request she wants to bring before the Lord. And then little Noah Bird, not feeling well this morning, want to remember him in prayer. And my wife, Sister Rebecca, she's not feeling well this morning, want to remember her. And also her grandma, Wirtz, fell real bad again last week and isn't doing too well, so want to remember her in prayer. Brother Truman and Sister Carol, they're traveling this week to visit family, so want to remember them for traveling mercies. And then Brother Jeremy and Sister Jessica Condor are traveling on vacation as well, want to remember them in prayer for traveling mercies. And we have a prayer request, unspoken prayer request for Brother Doug and Sister Lisa Bruce. So I want to remember them in prayer. How many has an unspoken prayer request you'd like to bring to the Lord with an uplifted hand? Amen. And the Lord sees each one. Brother Arnie, would you just come this morning and lead us in a word of prayer over these requests? Good to see each and every one of you, all the home folks and the visitors, and each one of you gathered together this morning.
Lord, grand privilege that we have. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Precious Lord, we're so thankful that we can stand before You today without spot or wrinkle. It's only because of Your grace, Lord, that covers all of our shortcomings and our faults and our failures and our mistakes. We're weak, but You're strong. We thank You, Lord, for this place of refuge that we can come and get our minds off the world. The prophet said that we'd have an insane society, and we're looking at that right now, Lord. But in the midst of all that, You have a little reverent, barefoot bride who loves You more than her own life. And I pray, dear God, that as we bring these needs before You this morning, You know what they are even before we ask, but still we are told to ask. And I pray that You would bless Sister Rebecca, Lord. Touch her even this moment in Jesus' name. Bless little Noah, the ones who are traveling, the ones who need a touch in their bodies, the ones who need comfort today. We know you're able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think. Lord, I pray that you feel welcome here today. We want you to feel at home in our hearts. And thank you, Lord, that we can say that we love you because you first loved us. I pray that you'd bless the word as it comes forth. Continue to keep your hand on Brother Nathan, giving wisdom in these trying and challenging times that we're all faced with as true believers. And we'll give you the praise and the glory and the honor. It's in Jesus' name that we ask. Amen.
Going to be reading the 85th Psalms this morning. That's 8-5. While you're turning to it, spoke to one of the men that were here, the brothers. Used to be the pastor here, but he took sick and they got another pastor, but he's still here. And he, the other day at the funeral for Sister Buckles was leaving, I told one of the brothers, I said, I sure hope they leave that cross up there over the back door or the front door, whichever way you want to call it. And this morning, I didn't mention it to him. He mentioned it to me. He said, you know that cross up there over the door? And I said, yes, sir. He said, I made that. I said, well, that's really nice. He said, I'm going to give it to you folks. I said, well, I was hoping that you would leave it. I told somebody. He said, no, I'm not leaving it. He said, I'm giving it to you folks. He said he came to our church here a while back, one of our meetings that we had here, and said he slipped in, he sat down, he wanted to see what we were about. And he said, I liked the service. He said, I'm glad that we're selling this church to somebody that believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. I said, oh yes, we do. He's now, you may believe a little different than we do, Brother Bryant. He said, but you believe in Jesus Christ. And I said, yes, sir, we certainly do. So isn't that nice? That he's just, I just trust the Lord will bless the brother for leaving that cross. Just a little thing, maybe to some of us, but kind of blesses my heart because I get to sit up here and I can look back while I'm singing and look at that cross, and it blesses my heart. All right, 85th Psalm this morning. It said, Lord, thou hast been favorable unto thy land. Thou hast brought us back, has brought back the captivity of Jacob. Thou hast taken away all thy wrath, and thou hast turned thyself from the fierceness of thine anger.
Turn us, O God, of our salvation, and cause thine anger toward us to cease.
Wilt thou be angry with us forever? Wilt thou draw out thine anger to all generations?
Wilt thou not revive us again, that thy people may rejoice in thee?
Shew us thy mercy, O Lord, and grant us thy salvation. Yes.
For he will speak peace unto his people and to his saints, and let them not turn against God.
Surely his salvation is nigh them that fear him, that the glory may dwell in our land.
Mercy and truth are met together, righteousness and peace against each other.
Truth shall spring out of the earth, and righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Yea, the Lord shall give that which is good.
Righteousness shall go before him and shall set us in the way of his steps. God bless you. Please be seated.
Amen. God bless you. This time I believe we've got a special from Brother Isaac Weber.
You ask me why I'm happy, so I'll just tell you why. My sins are gone, and when I meet the scoffers who ask me where they are, I say, my sins are gone, amen. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. old-time altar where God came in my heart. And now my sins are gone. The Lord took full possession, oh, the devil did depart. I'm so glad my sins are gone. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. I'm living now for Jesus. I'm happy night and day because my sins are gone. My soul is filled with music. With all my heart I say, I know my sins are gone. Amen. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Satan comes to tempt me, and he tries to make me doubt. I say, my sins are gone. So you say, you got me into trouble. My Jesus got me out. I'm glad my sins are gone. Glad they're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Sing of course. They're underneath the blood on the cross of Calvary, as far removed as darkness is from dawn. In the sea of God's forgetfulness, that's good enough for me. Praise God, my sins are gone. Oh, praise God, my sins are gone. Amen. Bless you.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that your sins are gone?
Amen.
Amen. Sister Amanda, if you'd come at this time, I think she's got a special for us.
It's been good being here with y'all all week. Thankful to get to be in here.
Letting go of every single dream, Lord, I lay each one down at your feet. Every moment of my wandering never changes what you see. I've tried to win this war, I confess. when you don't move the mountains that I'm needing you to move, and when you don't part the waters I wish I could.
Amen. Aren't you thankful that we have a shelter we can go and trust in? Amen. In the times of storm? This is number 228 in your hymn book. Amen. You appreciate our specials this morning? Amen.
Oh, and I need. Have you got it? Have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, have you got it? Friend, have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible says? Oh, we're gonna need it. We're gonna need it. Gonna need it like the Bible says. Bible said, oh, have you got it? Friend, have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible said? Have you got it? Oh, have you got it? Have you got it like the Bible said? You can read the paper and see, we'll need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it like the Bible said. We're gonna need it. Oh, we're gonna need it. Oh, gonna need it like the Bible said. I like this part though. Thank God I've got it. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I've got it like the Bible said. Thank God I've got it. Oh, thank God I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it. Yes, I've got it. Oh, yes, I've got it like the Bible said. Oh, yes, I've got it. Yes, I've got it. Yes, I've got it like the Bible. Amen. Aren't you thankful that you've got it this morning? Amen. Amen. If you don't got it, this is a good place to get it. Amen. Amen. God bless you this morning. Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, and we just want to look at two verses there. Verses 9 and verse 10. And the Lord God called unto Adam, and said unto him, Where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. We want to look at this thought of overcoming fear with the help of the Lord this morning. Let's just bow our heads together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we approach your throne again this morning, Father, I just ask that you would be with us. Lord, be with each one that's present. Lord, no doubt there's many needs, Father, that are on the people's hearts. We know that these are trying times and that the enemy's coming in like a roaring lion, trying to do everything that he can to distract and to upset and to discourage. But Lord, we're so thankful that we know that greater is he that is within us than he that's within the world. And every time we see Satan raising his old ugly head up to try to cause trouble, we see you coming in, raising up a standard against him. And Lord, we thank you for that comfort and peace to know that you're walking with us and you're leading and guiding. I just ask that you'd be with us in the service this morning. Lord, we thank you for the songs that we've heard, for the psalm that's been read, for the fellowship we've had together to greet our brothers and sisters, and Lord, just to worship you for a little while together in spirit and truth. Lord, we know that the scriptures and the quotes are already anointed. I just ask that you would anoint me this morning to say something that would be of help and anoint the hearts and the ears of the hearers, Lord, that they would receive something that would encourage them, Lord. Maybe some have been living with fear throughout their life in different ways and different forms, but Lord, may we accept deliverance from those fears this morning with your help. Lord, we love you this morning. We just ask that you'd come on the scene again and help in a way that only you can. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we pray. And the church said,
Amen.
Amen. God bless you, and you can be seated this morning. I want you to notice in verse 10, Adam makes a statement. He said he was afraid. And this was an emotion that Adam had never felt in his life until this time. He had never been afraid. He'd never been scared, never had sickness, never had anxiety, never had depression. never felt a cold chill over his back. It was a perfect temperature. He was in a perfect body. No sickness to torment him. Never got a cold. Never had a cough. Never had knee pain or back pain or any kind of pain whatsoever. He had been in a perfect body, in a perfect condition, and God had created him from the dust of the earth and had formed him. But now, because of the fall, when he begins to hear the voice of God speaking in the garden, he's hiding, runs and hides behind some bushes. And here he is standing there, and he says, "I was afraid." Who taught him how to fear? He'd never felt that emotion before. Who taught him to feel guilty for what he did? He'd never felt that emotion before. But in our human beings, there's the ability to feel all types of a range of emotions. And he's feeling these things. He's feeling ashamed. He's feeling embarrassed. He's feeling afraid. And he's never felt this way before. And since that time, many, many people down through the generations have lived in fear of one thing or another. There's all kinds of different fears. I went through a list of phobias yesterday downstairs in the office and had to chuckle at some of them. And even though I'm sure it's not funny to those that suffer with them, but some of them seem pretty strange things to be afraid of, different colors and different things that people are afraid of. But there's a list of on and on and on different phobias, some of them that I couldn't even read to you over the pulpit, but all kinds of different things. And we're going to look at just a few of them that are a little bit more common this morning. But I want to read a quote to you before we get into any of that. Brother Branham says this in The Way to Have Fellowship in 1955. He says, "There's only two faculties that govern a human, and one of them is faith, which brings results, and the other is fear, which has no value in it at all. Faith is of God, and fear is of the devil. Fear makes you weary, and fear makes you wander." And I read this statement online yesterday, describes what a phobia is, and just want to read it to you. It says, "Most phobias involving a specific object or situation are thought to be triggered by a traumatic experience during childhood. Even if the actual incident is not remembered, the emotional scarring remains." And that's what science and psychology and people that study these types of things have come up with, that even if you can't remember the time that maybe something emotional or something traumatic happened in your life that triggered this fear or anxiety, this phobia, yet something way back in your life somewhere took place to cause this. Now, they're coming up with these things and making these statements now, but a prophet of God told us things along these lines 50, 60 years ago when he would call people out in a prayer line, maybe a real nervous spirit or spirit of depression or oppression upon them. And he'd look at them and say, "I see you get real nervous, especially at nighttime. Seems like you're real gloomy and afraid." And he could look back in their life. He said, one lady there, he said, I see a little girl. He said, "I see you begin to get smaller." And many of us would have enjoyed that vision, wouldn't we, if we could have got a little bit smaller. But in the vision, he was seeing her become a child again. And he looks down and he says, "I see you becoming smaller." He said, "I see you as a little girl with pigtails and a checkered dress. And you're coming home from school." And he said, "A big dog chases you up on the porch." He's looking back. She said, "Brother Branham, I had forgot completely about that." Her memory wasn't dwelling on that or thinking on that. But way back in her subconscious, this fear from this traumatic experience had caused a nervousness and an upset in her life. But he speaks to that demon, and there's deliverance that took place. Many of you, maybe you had things happen in your life as a young child that now you're scared of things because of things that happened. I don't like to ride roller coasters at all. In fact, even if I get around one, I start to get anxious and my palms begin to get sweaty, and I just don't like to be in. Now, if it's just a little bitty short drop, I can handle that. But when they get up, you look up there and you see that drop looks like it's coming off of a skyscraper somewhere, and my heart just begins to go pitter patter, and not in a good way. And my mom and my brother, when I was about 10 years old, made me ride a real big roller coaster. And ever since then, I say, "No, thank you." Is because something traumatic happened in my past that I can still remember it, but because of that, I don't enjoy it. A lot of people have a fear of public speaking. The phobia is called glossophobia. And they're scared to death. There's some people that say that they would literally, they're less scared of dying than they are of public speaking. I that would be a hard thing for me if I had that phobia with the occupation that I have. Because I'm up singing and speaking in front of people about three times a week. But since a little boy, I haven't had too much problems with that. But there's some of you, if I called your names and asked you to come up here and stand and use you for an example or something, you might faint before you got up here because of the anxiety of getting up before people or having to say something or having something said about you, the embarrassment of it. And I know some of you, if I called on you to sing a special, they'd have to probably carry you out because you'd faint before you got up here. But there's other people that doesn't bother them at all. It's something in your nature or something that happened to you as a child. Maybe somebody made fun of you or did something that took place that you're afraid of that for whatever reason, where other people it doesn't bother them at all. Some people are afraid of heights, and I tell people I'm not afraid of heights at all. I'm just afraid of falling. I can go up in the highest skyscraper that there is, and there's no problem with that, but you get me out there on a catwalk washing the windows, and they'd have to drag me off the side of the building. I'd be latched onto it somehow, but I don't mind heights as long as I have a nice big area to stand on or something, but not on the edge of a cliff or something like that. Some people are terrified of any type of heights. And some people, my wife, she's not here today, so I can tease her a little bit, and she'll just give me grief for it later. But she's kind of claustrophobic, and claustrophobia is a fear of being closed in. And I don't like being, you know, something pushing against me where I'm up underneath the crawl space tight or something like that too much either. But some people, they can't even ride on an elevator or things like that because they're so claustrophobic. They're just petrified of being trapped in. I know a lot of you sisters here, you have arachnophobia, which is a fear of spiders, and we can just tease about spiders, and Sister Christy will nearly crawl the roof, and there's some of you that are afraid of that. Some of you are afraid of dentists, which is dentophobia, and I'm not too big on dentists either myself, because when I was about 5 years old, my dad took me to a man right down here on Charlestown Road, and I think he was actually a veterinarian that was posing as a dentist. I think he had just changed some of the letters on his license there, and he had needles that looked like they were about this long, and you know, stick them in your mouth, and you think, goodness, that's going to go clear out the other jaw. But so I'm not too big on dentists either, but thankfully I have a good dentist now that's not too hard on me. Some people have ecclesiophobia, which is the fear of churches. Sadly, there's a lot of people around the message that apparently have that phobia. They're afraid of church. It's apparently catching because it goes throughout their whole family and their friends and everything. Gets scared to death of going to church, but it's a real phobia apparently. There's some people that are afraid of failure, and that's atticophobia. It's they're afraid that they're going to fail, and they go through life and they don't take any risk. They don't ever do anything. They maybe not even go out on a date or apply for a better job or anything because they're so scared of failure that they kind of put themselves in this bubble and they don't want to try anything that they might fail at. But thankfully, you know, if everybody felt that way, we would never get much accomplished. But there was a man named Thomas Edison one time that I think he went through over 1,000 different types of wire, and it was 1,000 failures. Most people would have gave up after about 24 probably and said, this just isn't going to work. But after about 1,000 failures, he had one success, and he's known worldwide as the man who invented the light bulb. But he failed 1,000 times before he was ever successful. I believe that a Christian is just a sinner that falls and gets back up. And, you know, if you're a Christian, if you're a sinner, whatever you're going to do, you're going to be falling. But a Christian gets back up once they fall and make a mistake instead of just laying there and being afraid that, oh, if I get back up, I'll just fall again. There's I don't even know if I can pronounce this one, but anocleophobia, which is the fear of crowds. Some people don't like to be in crowds. And I know some of you, the bigger the church gets, the more anxiety you get. But that's okay. That just means we're helping more people if the church is growing. So that's a good thing. There's dementophobia, which is the fear of becoming insane. I know there's people that maybe their ancestors or whatever, they had dementia or Alzheimer's or some form of mental condition. They live through life fearing that, just constantly afraid that, oh, I hope I don't wind up like grandma or don't wind up like this one. Or maybe somebody in their family line, maybe there was heart problems that ran in their family or different forms of sickness and things that can be passed down through genetics. And they live in constant fear of that, my whole family had this. I guess maybe I'll have it too. There's gelatophobia, which is the fear of being laughed at. And I don't have that fear either, but my son Nathaniel, he doesn't like to be laughed at all. You know, he doesn't like to, unless he's trying to get somebody to laugh at him. But Philip, he won't get up and sing a special hardly because he says the people smile at him. And I said, well, they're not making fun of you. They're just enjoying what you're doing. But because of that, they've kind of developed this mental block that they don't like to do that type of thing because they don't want somebody laughing at them. Well, I guess I don't like somebody laughing and making fun of me either. So I can understand that a little bit. But in this day and age, it's sad that it's come to this. But there's a phobia that's called nomophobia, which is the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. It's a honest-to-goodness fear that psychologists have put a name to it, that there's enough people with it. They're actually afraid of being out of mobile phone contact. I know Brother Lee doesn't have that fear. if you want to get a hold of him, you've got to call the operator and say, Betty, give me B2773 or something like that, I think, to get a hold of Brother Lee. But that's all right. He's probably a lot less stressed out than us that are tethered to one all the time. But yes, the fear of being out of mobile phone contact. There's a lot of children, even adults, have nyctophobia, which is a fear of darkness, and they're afraid of being in the dark, maybe because one time they was left in the dark as a child or something like that. And there's necrophobia, which is the fear of death or even fear of being around people that are dead. But Jesus made this statement. We read it at the funeral on Thursday. But he said in St. John 5:24, he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that heareth my word and believeth on him that sent me hath everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation, but is passed from death unto life. Already a past tense, is passed from death unto life. So Christians don't have to fear death. John chapter 11 verse 26, he says, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. So we're taught that a Christian doesn't die. They just fall asleep. And we looked at examples of it, how that the little girl there, Jairus' daughter, when he went to the house, they said, oh, that she was dead. And he said, no, she's not dead. She just sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn. They literally made fun of him and laughed him. But he got all the unbelief out of the house. Oh, you know, there's something about it. When there's unbelief tearing around, not very much can happen. Even Jesus, that was said of him that in the city where he was from, it said not many mighty works could he do there because of their unbelief. Because their unbelief prevented them from having a breakthrough to get what they had need of. So when he gets to Jairus' house, he gets all the unbelief out of the house. So I hope this morning that any doubts or fears or questions or anxieties that you have, that you can just put those out of the house this morning and that we can have a breakthrough here and see what God's trying to do for his people. That we don't have a reason to fear. Brother Branham even said himself that he used to fear death, but then when he went beyond the curtain of time, he said, why would I fear that? He said, there's not even a word in the English language that could describe what it was like over there. He said, sublime, wouldn't touch it. No word that he could come up with could describe what it was like. As I was talking on the phone with the minister brother on Saturday that had called me, and we were just fellowshipping around the word a little bit, and I told him, I said, well, we've moved, you know, to the new building and everything, and I said, I hope we're just there until the Lord comes because I'm tired of moving. And he said, well, I'm looking for at least one move more, and he's renting a house, so I thought he was talking about that. He said, no, he said, I'm talking about moving into my new body. And I said, well, that's not really a move. It's just a step. You don't have to pack up boxes and rent a U-Haul truck, and you don't have to go through all the cupboards and everything and make sure you weren't leaving anything and pack up your clothes and suitcases. It's just a step that we take. Amen. It's not something to dread. It's something I'm longing for. Some people live with a fear, it's called hypochondria, which is a fear that minor symptoms may indicate a serious illness. And you know, consciously, whether they realize or not, you know, any little thing that happens, they get a toothache and you know, they turn it into a brain tumor. They get a bruise and they turn it into cancer. Or they're all constantly in fear of something physical that's going to happen to them, some small maybe scratch or bruise or something, and they turn it into something great. They're constantly going to the doctor to have these things checked. And it's a good thing to be aware and to be cautious and things like that, but it's not a good thing to live in fear. And in fact, many times fear, Brother Branham tells us that just as sure as faith would take away something, he said somebody could come through the prayer line and be healed on this end of the prayer line and get down to here and start to fear and doubt and unbelieve that they had received their healing. And he said, just as sure as faith takes it away, unbelief will resurrect that thing back. So we don't want to live in fear of these things. We don't want to live in constant fear of our physical things. Then you get some people that, you know, if anybody talks about some sickness, you know, Brother Layton could come and say, oh, Brother Nathan, I feel like I've got a pain in my side or something. And those people, they automatically, their brain begins to associate these things, and they convince themselves they have that same pain too. And the next day they'll wake up with that same pain that Brother Layton has or whatever it would be. And a lot of it is just a mental condition that they're so afraid of being sick or so afraid of getting some terminal sickness that they actually begin to produce those things in their body. And you say, oh, that's just something mental. Well, Brother Branham said, and the Bible teaches us that Jesus is the high priest of our profession, which he said that word profession and confession is a compound word that means the same thing there. And he said, always have a positive confession. Never have a negative confession to go around and say how terrible you feel and how sick you are and how miserable you are, and oh, I'll probably get this, and I've probably got that, and don't claim those things, because Brother Branham said that the words that we speak out of our mouth, that God makes our body obey our confession. And just as a positive confession can cure the symptoms and bring you out of that if you really have faith and believe it, just the same as that would pull you out, a negative confession can pull you right back down. Oh, I'm, you know, starting to have pain again. I guess I lost my healing. Brother Branham said, no, that's the surest sign that you've received your healing. And he talks about how that when an animal out here dies on the road, and then after a couple days it begins to swell up. He said, after 72 hours, death sets in. It begins to swell up. And he said, it's the same thing if there's an abscess or a cancer or a tumor, whatever it would be in your body, and you receive healing from it. He said, initially, that thing or even a cataract in your eye, if you're having a hard time seeing, he said people would come through the prayer line and he'd pray for them and that cataract would shrink because the life of that spirit would go out of it and they could see better and they begin to rejoice and praise God. But in about 72 hours, that thing that had died, that tissue that was still in their body that the bloodstream had to cleanse, it would begin to swell up and they would lose their vision again. They'd think, oh, I lost my healing. He said, no, that's the best sign that you've got your healing. But just as sure as faith took it away, fear and unbelief could bring that thing back. So we want to make sure that we have a positive testimony. I heard him on tape the other day. He said when he had an ulcerated stomach and things there, and he said he'd been eating soft foods for about a year, and he went and got prayed for, and he believed, and he asked his mother, said, what have you got to eat? And she said, oh, I got pinto beans and onions and cornbread. He said, oh, give me some of that. And he said the doctor had told him if he ate anything like that, it would kill him. And I'm making my dad hungry this morning, I can tell already. That's what he grew up on, was pinto beans and cornbread. He asked my brother Anthony, he said, you know what we had for lunch at home when I was a boy? I said, no, what'd you have? Pinto beans and cornbread. I said, what'd you have for supper? He said, pinto beans and cornbread. He said, guess what I had for breakfast? Anthony said, pinto beans and cornbread. He said, no, biscuits and gravy. But they didn't have a lot to eat, and they just ate a lot of the same things. But, you know, and to me, if that had been me, I wouldn't want to be within about 50 yards of pinto beans, but he still loves it today. So it must have worked out okay for him. But he said, I was going to eat those pinto beans and onions and cornbread. And he said, when I began to eat that, he said, it began to froth up and everything. He said, started to come back up. And he said, I put my hand over my mouth and swallowed it back down. And he said, I just fought with it all day. And he said, I was walking down the street just clammy and sweaty and shaky and trying to control all that. And he said, walking down the street, somebody said, how are you feeling, Brother Branham? He said, oh, I'm feeling wonderful. He said, somebody told me one time, said, you lied to those people because you weren't feeling wonderful. He said, no, you just misunderstand. He said, I was speaking of the promise, but they were speaking of the symptoms. So he wasn't, he in the natural side, he felt miserable, no doubt, but he wasn't going to look at that. He wasn't going to look to the symptoms or speak of the symptoms or claim the symptoms, but he was talking about the promise that, oh, I feel wonderful. And he said he went through that for a few days, and then finally it just left him, and he was able to eat anything he wants. What was it? Faith overcame fear. Oh my, there's a fear of being alone called monophobia, but a Christian doesn't have to fear that because Jesus said in Hebrews 13 verse 5, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Amen. There's a fear that a lot of children and even some adults have, which is hypnophobia, which is the fear of nightmares, or sometimes it's even just the fear of falling asleep because they're so afraid of having a nightmare. And some children and things go through that. And we've had children that Nathaniel, I think when he was little, he had a lot of nightmares and things that would bother him. And we found that, you know, setting that atmosphere, maybe you've got children that are going through the same thing. We've prayed for children that have come up that have gone through the same things. And we had one sister that had contacted me over the internet and asked that we pray for her child that was having nightmares. And after we had prayer at the church, she said not one time after did the child ever have a nightmare. They'd been having them every night for weeks and weeks and weeks. And so there's something about setting an atmosphere. I always encourage people that come up for prayer for that. You know, don't put on a movie or something right before bed and send the child to bed. But if you get them in an atmosphere of that family altar and praying and talking about the Lord and reading scriptures, and then when they go to sleep, and to go to sleep, you put on some Bible verses or a tape or something for them. It sets this atmosphere that they're their mind's on God and what God's doing, and it seems like it helps a whole lot. At least it has with our children. But Proverbs chapter 3 verse 24, I like this verse for if it's a child or someone that's having problems sleeping, whoever it is. It says, when thou liest down, thou shalt not be afraid. Yea, thou shalt lie down, and thy sleep shall be sweet. Be not afraid of sudden fear. So don't just be not afraid, but don't be afraid of fear. Be not afraid of sudden fear, neither of the desolation of the wicked when it cometh. So maybe this morning, maybe there's some here that have been fighting. You know, I know a lot of times people go through and they'll have times where they have a hard time getting to sleep, and they'll just walk the floors, and everything they try doesn't seem like it works, and they're just constantly up and down all night. But maybe tonight when you go to bed, you can just read this verse and claim it in the name of Jesus, that thou shalt not be afraid when you lie down, thy sleep shall be sweet. And if it doesn't work tonight, do it again tomorrow night. I'm writing you out a prescription this morning. And you just keep believing and that thing will leave you. Amen. Deuteronomy chapter 31 verse 6 says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doth go with thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Why should we be afraid when we have scriptures like this that encourage us that God is with us? He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. Oh, we may go through trials. We may go through all kinds of things. Some of these things I read about this morning, maybe you suffer with those. Maybe you had some traumatic experience back as a child that caused you to go through these things. Maybe you don't even remember it, but there's something there that you have all kinds of worries and anxieties and you fear all kinds of things. Why should we be afraid as Christians? Even Franklin Delano Roosevelt said in his inaugural address in 1933, he was taking over as president in the worst economic time that the nation had ever seen during the Great Depression. And here he takes over as president during this dark hour. Financially, people are in such bad states that literally when the stock market broke, there were these men that probably had this fear we were talking about, of the fear of failure and fear that they wouldn't be able to provide for their families, that when the stock market crashed, some of these men that invested great money in the stock market literally jumped from skyscrapers and took their lives because they were so afraid of what this meant for their lives and how that their lives were going to have to change. And they were going to go from driving Rolls Royces and living in penthouses to barely scraping by and maybe having to beg for their bread and things. And they just mentally, they couldn't process it and literally took their own lives. But Franklin Delano Roosevelt gets up before a group of people for this inaugural address, and he encourages encourages them by telling them the only thing we have to fear is fear itself. It's a famous speech that no doubt any school child has heard. But as he's telling them this, I believe that that's not just for the financial situation of the economy in 1933, but I believe that that applies to us today as well, that the only thing we should be afraid of is fear itself, that we don't have anything to be afraid of. We've looked at it already in the scriptures, and we've read you the quotes. We're fighting a defeated enemy. And as I typed it a few months ago, and maybe some of you was here, some of you wasn't, but I'll just use it again just as an example, because I think it describes it very well, that if I was to go and announce this morning that I was going to go and fight in a heavyweight fighters championship, and I was going to take on the man that had the heavyweight title, he had won the belt through fights, and he was about 87 fights to no losses that he had won, and here he is, a great big man, 387 pounds, and my about an 80-inch reach, and he's, you know, taller than me by about 5 inches, and here he is gonna fight me, and I announced it. Many of you would say there's no way that Brother Nathan can take this guy. He's not a boxer. He's not in shape. He hasn't trained. You know, this isn't his profession. This man's taller and larger and got more reach than him. There's absolutely no possible way that he could take this man on. But what if I told you, well, there's one stipulation. No, the man actually got hit by a car last night, and he's in a coma, and they've got breathing tubes down his throat and IVs in his arms, and they're going to roll him out there in the corner with his IV stand, and they're going to say, in this corner, you know, weighing 385 pounds, a man who can't breathe on his own and who's, you know, barely alive, and over in this corner, Brother Nathan, would that kind of change the picture? A little bit of your confidence in me that I could take this man and do some work on him, you know, to work him up a little bit. You say, oh, I think he can take him now. Well, compared to Satan, all of his wisdom that he's gleaned over centuries and eons of time, even when he was back there as an archangel standing in the presence of the Lord, our mental capacity would be nothing to challenge him. And all the things he's seen in the spiritual world of demons and even on the supernatural side of no doubt seeing many hundreds and hundreds of times seeing his own subjects cast out in prayer lines and things in the ministry of Brother Branham. He's seen so much more in the supernatural realm than we have. He's had many thousands of years to memorize the quotes and the scriptures, and he knows it better than we can. He can quote it better than we can. What type of a match would we be for him at all to go up against an enemy like that? But there's one stipulation. He's already defeated. God already defeated him at Calvary. And when death came up there and began to put its stinger into the body of our Lord Jesus, there was a great problem that took place. Because when he went to pull away, he was stuck. And he said, oh no, what have I done? Are you sure about this? And he goes to pull away, and that stinger of death was stuck in the Lord Jesus, to where we don't have to be afraid of death anymore, because he's already conquered death, hell, and the grave. Amen. We have no reason to fear as believers. 1 Chronicles chapter 28, verse 20, David speaking to Solomon here says, be strong and of a good courage, and do it. Fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, even my God, will be with thee. He will not fail thee, nor forsake thee. Now, I like this because David is looking here, and he recognizes that he's not going to be around forever, that his time is drawing near, and that he's got a son that's going to have to pick up where he left off and build the temple and do all kinds of things that David wasn't able to finish. And as he's laying there, knowing that he's going to be departing from this life soon, he begins to encourage Solomon. He tells him, fear not, nor be dismayed, for the Lord God, and he says, even my God will be with thee. I like this because it's a transitional period showing that the God of David was now becoming the God of Solomon. He claimed it as something personal to him. He said, my God will be with thee. Not just some God out here, some random something or something 10 million miles away that we pray to. No, it's not 10 million miles away. If we're truly believers, he's right here inside of our heart. Brother Branham said, he's just as close to you as your right arm, if you can believe it. Amen. Just that close. And how Oh my, what reason should we have to fear? And David's describing this to Solomon. He said, my God will be with thee. The God of David is now becoming the God of Solomon. I feel like Elisha must have, when he stood there and he watched Elijah cross over Jordan, and Elijah turns back and he hands him his mantle and he goes on over Jordan alone. And my, here stands Elisha, and he holds that garment and he looks back and he's got to get back through these waters somehow. And he takes that mantle and he smites the water and he says, where is the God of Elijah? Amen. Elijah's God had now become the God of Elisha. Amen. I'll stand before you tonight, or this morning rather, and say, where is the God of William Branham? He's still God this morning. He's not just the God of William Branham, but he's the God of Jimmy Ard or Luke Nicholson, Joel Heron Bassett. You read your name in there. Make it personal to you. It's not just his God or David's God or Solomon's God. That's wonderful, but it's got to be more than that. You've got to make it personal that it's my God, and he's with me. And I don't have to be afraid, and I don't have to be dismayed, because he won't leave me nor forsake me. Mark chapter 5, verse 35, Jesus speaking here, and he's just healed the woman with the blood issue, and he's on his way to Jairus' house. Virtue's gone from him because this woman touched his garment, and he's standing there maybe trying to catch his breath, and here comes one running, comes up to the ruler of the synagogue and says, thy daughter is dead. Why troublest thou the master any further? As soon as Jesus heard the word that was spoken, he saith unto the ruler of the synagogue, be not afraid, only believe. Amen. Now you talk about a time that on the natural side, it would seem like he had every right to be afraid. Here the doctors had given up his daughter, gave no hope. And the last hope he had, which wasn't a popular decision, because here he was, the ruler of a synagogue, and he was pretty popular among the people, and he had a pretty good job, a good income coming in, being the ruler of the synagogue. But his daughter's laying there dying, and he knows politically this is probably going to be political suicide for him to go and get Jesus and bring him to his house to pray for her. But he suddenly, the circumstances have changed, and he no longer cares about his title. He no longer cares about his prestige. He no longer cares about church politics or how much his house is worth or what type of camels he had sitting in the driveway. He's suddenly only concerned about one thing: if I can just get to Jesus. Oh, if I can just get to Jesus. That's what it takes, is desperation. Maybe you have some of these things, or maybe you think you do, that we've talked about, all kinds of fears and phobias, and maybe you've even been diagnosed by a doctor or a psychiatrist or psychologist or something to say, here's this label, we're going to label this demon and say that you have this phobia or whatever it would be. Maybe you have those things, but let me tell you something. If you can just get to Jesus, you can still touch the hem of his garment, but it takes a desperation. It takes setting aside all these other things that have been distracting you. And, oh, I'm too busy to get desperate before the Lord. I'm too busy to pray through. I've got this to go to, and this agenda, and this schedule, and this job that I've got to go to, and this circumstance that I have to deal with, and all these things. Set all that aside for a little bit and get to Jesus. He said, oh, if I can just get to Jesus. And now he gets in the presence of Jesus. No doubt, maybe somebody from his synagogue standing there in the crowd making fun, and they look. Isn't that Jairus over there by Jesus? Wasn't that Jairus walking with him there when that lady grabbed him by the hem of the garment? What is our synagogue leader doing with this fanatic over here? Oh, you just wait till I get home and call the state presbyter. Oh my, I'll have something to tell him. Oh my, he's had a nervous breakdown because of his daughter. Now he's just grasping for straws, I guess. And they begin to see him. Now he's identified with the message of the hour. Now he's identified with this, and they see him and he's marked. And then here comes a man running and says, Jairus, don't bother this man no more. She's already dead. And he thinks, all that I've gone through, all the medical bills that I've taken my life savings to pay for, all the prestige that I've walked away from to come and identify myself with this man so that he could come and pray for her. And now Here she is laying there dead. You talk about a time that it would seem like he had every right to be afraid. But Jesus turns and says, Jairus, be not afraid, only believe. Only believe. And they go walking down the road together. And they begin to hear the cries and the wails and all this that's going on. And they walk in there and all his friends and family sitting there bewailing the child. And Jesus says, she's not dead. She's just sleeping. And they say, oh my, we thought you were crazy, but now we know you are. Who is this guy? Get him out of here. He says, oh no, you're the ones that need to get out, all the unbelief. And he casts all the people, pushes them out of the house, except the mother and the father and his three closest disciples, Peter, James, and John, faith, hope, and love. That's a good trio to have with you when you're going to pray for somebody. Oh, my. And he stands there and he says, maid, arise. And she sits up and he says, get her some food. Oh, my. Be not afraid, Jairus. Only believe. Maybe there's a Jairus here this morning. Maybe your circumstances have got so bad that you're desperate enough. If you can just get a hold of Jesus, you don't have to be afraid anymore. 1 John chapter 4, verse 18 says, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 2 Timothy says, for God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Oh, what a promise that we have. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against thee shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against thee in judgment thou shalt condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. We have a heritage this morning. That word heritage is a Hebrew word. It means possession or property. Or inheritance, a heritage, a property, a portion, or a share. We have a possession this morning, that we have a heritage from the Lord, that nothing that's formed against us is going to prosper. Oh, 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 15 says, be not afraid or nor dismayed by reason of this great multitude, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Many times we get confused on who's fighting the battle. And we're going to go out and we're going to right all the wrongs, and we're going to unsheath our sword like Peter did, and we're going to just take care of business ourselves. But don't forget who's fighting the battle this morning. Amen. It's not your battle. You say, oh, I'm going through this trial, and I've got this, and I've got that, and I've got all these problems, and all this stress, and all this pressure, and all these the anxieties and things of life, that I'm just a nervous wreck, and all this pressure has built up, and I've got this financial problem, and that problem, and all these different things, and you just feel like you're fighting the battle by yourself sometimes. You're not even the one fighting the battle. It's not your battle in the first place. He's just wanting to show the devil again, remind him one more time how that he can come out victorious every time over the devil. You know, he's never lost a fight with him. He's already defeated. And my, he just wants to sometimes use us to remind the enemy who's really in charge of this thing. For the battle is not yours, but God's. I like this in Romans chapter 8, verse 31. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? You say, but all this one over here is doing this, and there's all kinds of trouble over here, and there's persecution from here and persecution from there, from the outside, from the inside, from the backside, and around the side, and every side you can think of. Oh, but if God be for us, who can be against us? If God's for you, it doesn't matter what the doctor said. It doesn't matter what the lawyer said. It doesn't matter what the banker said or what anybody said, the psychiatrist or psychologist or whatever. They may have put all kinds of different titles on the demons that's trying to persecute you and torment you. But if God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. There's still deliverance this morning. If the musicians would come, let me read you this quote from The Identification of Christ in All Ages in 1964. And we'll maybe pick up a little bit more on this evening with the help of the Lord. He says, he knowed before the world began, he would sit here. That we would sit here, rather. He knowed before the world began, we would sit here. He knowed how many times I'd raise my hands up and down. Now, he knowed the words I would say. He knowed how many times you would bat your eyes. What you would think before the world ever started. What are we afraid about? God is our Father. What are we afraid about? God is our Father. Brother Branham says it this way one time. He said, God knew every flea and every fly that would be created. He knew how many times they would bat their eyes, how much tallow they would create, all these different things. If he knew that, don't you think he knows about your circumstance this morning? Maybe there's been things in your life that you struggle with since you was a little child because of things that happened way back somewhere, and maybe the enemy's always held that over your head. But let me tell you this morning, God's our Father. God's our Father. What do we have to be afraid of? He's a deliverer. He's a present help in time of trouble. He's a comforter. He's a peace giver. Oh my, he's so many things. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He came to redeem me. He came to forgive me. He came to save me. He came to heal me. He came to deliver me. Oh, what have we got to be afraid for? Amen. If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen. Let's sing this together this morning. This is number 133 in your hymn book. Once my soul was astray from the heavenly way. Oh, I was wretched, I was vile as could be. But then my Savior above, he gave me peace, joy, and love. That's when he reached down his hand for me. Aren't you thankful that he did? Oh, when he reached down his hand for me. Thank you, Jesus. He had to reach way down for me. Church, I was lost and undone without God or his son, but then he reached down his hand. Oh, what a blessed people we are. Maybe this was the condition he found you in. Oh, I was near in despair when he came to me there, and he showed doth rejoice since I made him my choice. From the tempest to him, now I flee. Oh, now I lean on his arm, 'cause I'm secure, oh, from all harm, because he reached down his hand. Oh, you believe that this morning? Yes, Lord. Oh, when you reach down your hand for me, Lord, you had to reach way down for me. Oh, I was lost, so undone, without God or his son, but then he Lord gave me peace, these heavens. heavenly joys never cease. Lord, I give all my life unto thee. Just guide my feet, hold my hand, grant with me, Lord, I may stand. Oh, since you thank you, Father. Let's sing this part again together. Oh, and since the Lord gave me peace, these kind of heavenly joys, they never cease. 'Cause, Lord, I gave all my life unto thee. Oh, hallelujah. Just guide my feet. Lord, hold my hand. Grant with me that I may stand. Oh, for you reach down your hand for me. Oh, since you reach down your hand for me. Oh, he had to reach way down for me. 'Cause I was lost, I was so undone. Without God for his son. Oh, yes, Father. You might think I'm crazy, but I feel led to sing it again. Oh, since the Lord gave me peace, this heavenly joy, it'll never cease. Oh, Lord, I give all my life unto you. Maybe you've been living in fear of all kinds of things. Maybe you're afraid of losing your job, of losing your home, of losing your family, losing your children, losing your health, whatever it would be. Maybe Satan's fought you and bound you, and you've been living in fear for years. Maybe because of something that was placed in your mind many, many years ago as a small child, and demons of torment have tried to upset you, tried to rob you of your victory, tried to rob you of peace, tried to rob you of joy. I want to tell you this morning that God is here to deliver. Oh, if you can just not fear, as Jesus told your eyes, be not afraid, only believe. If you can believe this morning, there's deliverance to be had. I hold this prayer cloth in my hand that a sister asked me to pray over. I want you to agree together with me and join together in prayer over this. We know we're not St. Paul or Brother Branham, but the scripture says they took from the body of Paul handkerchiefs and aprons. We may not be St. Paul, we may not be Brother Branham, but God is still God. He's my God this morning. He's your God this morning. We're going to pray over this prayer cloth. If you have a need this morning that you need deliverance from, if you have a fear that Satan's tried to rob you of all these things and tried to disturb you all your life, give you anxieties and worries and things, why don't you just confess this morning that you're delivered of that thing? Oh my, let's just pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, as we feel your presence here, Lord, I've been waiting till... Lord, I just felt it was the right time. Lord, we join our hearts together in prayer. Lord, for this prayer cloth that the sister asked me to pray over, I just ask that you would anoint it. Lord, may it be a blessing, Father, as those that came in contact with the prayer cloths over the years. Brother Branham said it was one of the greatest ministries that they had was through the prayer cloths. And testimonies would pour in of people that had been healed. My own aunt with uncontrollable nosebleeds, but when they received the prayer cloth in the mail, as soon as it was laid on her, they stopped, and she's never had one since. You're still God this morning. Lord, we have confidence in your word. We agree in prayer, Lord, over this prayer cloth together. Lord, that testimonies will come forth from those that it's laid upon. Lord, we accept it by faith this morning. For those that are in torment, maybe Satan's tried to fill them with anxiety, fill them with fears of all kinds of different natures. Lord, but we speak to those enemies. We speak to those demons of torment. All the doctors and the psychiatrists gives them all type of different names and different types of phobias. But the Bible said when the demon came out of the man, they can name him what they want. They name him all kinds of physical and mental and spiritual demons. They try to tack names on him, but it's just a demon. We speak to those enemies of torment, to those demons that would try to rob people of their joy and their victory. We pray the prayer of faith this morning. We accept deliverance. Satan, you have no right to hold them anymore. Lord, they've heard the word. They believe the word. They have no reason to fear anymore. Oh, be not afraid, little children, but only believe. Father, they accept your word over the enemy's lies this morning. He may have tried to lie to him since they was a small child and try to discourage him and try to hinder him. But we don't accept his lies anymore, Father. We take your word over his. We accept it by faith this morning. We believe. Lord, we're going to walk forward in faith and not fear anymore. Fear has torment and worry and all kinds of negative aspects, but we're going to accept and walk by faith, laying these things aside, forgetting the things in the past. We press forward to the mark of the high calling of God. Lord, we believe you're here to deliver this morning. We accept it by faith for each one that has a need. Lord, may they just drive down a stake this morning and tell the devil he's a liar and the father of it, and that they were delivered. May they believe it and receive it this morning. When you reach down your hand for me, you had to reach way down. I was lost and undone without God or his son, but then he reached down his hand. Benefactors of this heritage this morning. Amen. Brother Isaac sang it this morning. I appreciate him. He's such a sincere brother. I love him. And he sang it this morning. You ask me why I'm happy? Because my sins are gone. Amen. I want to tell you one more reason we're happy this morning. One more reason that we know that all these things, that we have faith, that we can believe for deliverance, that we don't have to be afraid anymore. You want to see why I'm happy? Amen. Same key, brother.
Oh, can't you see?
Oh, we have a right to be this morning.
For I've accepted the word of the Lord. It's the redeemed word that was spoken. By the prophet of Malachi.
Let's sing it again together.
Oh, can't you see? Oh, while we're so happy.
Nothing. by the prophet of Malachi.
These verses aren't in your songbook, but I think we know it well enough to sing it. This song's been on my heart. This is what heaven means to me. We'll start with the chorus.
D. What will it be when we get over yonder? We'll join the throngs upon the glassy sea. We'll join our loved ones and crown Christ forever. Oh, this is just what heaven means. Country where no twilight shadows deepen, unending day where night will never be. It's a city where no storm clouds will ever gather. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. What will it be?
Yes, Lord.
Over yonder, we'll join the throng upon the glassy sea. We'll join before whose image other loves all flee. And when they crown him Lord of all, I'll be there. Oh, this is just what heaven means to me. On, my Lord, the move is on. I can hear mulberry trees. I know, I know, I know. God bless you, you're dismissed. Oh, won't you move on, brother?